Open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, and I've asked Duncan McClish if he would read chapter 1 for us this morning before I preach.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it has pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights.
Thank you very much, Duncan. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning and we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law. We thank you that your word is instructive. We thank you that your word is alive and active and sharp, and it will speak to even our soul and our spirit as we read it and study it and meditate on it. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to, those of you that are sharp and really with it, realize this is our third sermon in Jonah chapter 1. And I have exactly the same text that Steve Linden had. And in Hebrews, several of you said, "Slow down! You're going too fast!" And we repented of saying to you, there's much more here than we can cover in one sermon, but here we go. And somebody says, "Well, why don't you take more weeks and cover it then?" So we listened to you, and we're doing that. And I'm going to preach the same text that Steve did, only from a slightly different point of view today, as we dig and mine a little bit deeper in Jonah chapter 1. But I do have to give a short recap of what Steve said. A couple things he said. God's mercy, I don't have the things for you to follow, Ryan, so you and I are going to have to just kind of go back and forth here. God's mercy and grace is on display in the book of Jonah. If you didn't see that last week, you know for sure that by the time we get done today, you're going to see God's mercy and grace is on display. The second thing that Steve mentioned, Jonah recognized his sin, but he didn't repent of it. As you read in chapter 1, he recognized his sin, he recognized why things were happening, it was his fault, and he doesn't repent. And we shake our heads and we go, we would repent, of course we would repent. It's not me, of course, if God did this, I would for sure repent. Thirdly, Steve said, and this is so important, even our best intentions are subservient to the will of God. Jonah put together a plan, and we'll look more at it today, but Jonah put together a plan, but even his great plan is subservient. It's under the plan of God or God's will. And fourthly, Jonah had fled from God, but he could not escape from God. Steve said other many pithy little statements last week, but those are just four that I picked out. The fourth one, he fled from God, but he couldn't escape from God. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So here's the emphasis for the sermon this morning. We want to observe the causes and the heart of a person fleeing from God. I want us to look today at the reasons from the book of Jonah why somebody's heart isn't soft to the Lord and why they flee from God. Why does a person who claims to love God resist the will of God? Or are there things that occur in a person's life that hardens a heart to obedience? And I believe sometimes there are. One of the things that we want to look at today is there's a spiritual disintegration that leads to disobedience. You can experience in your own life a spiritual disintegration. And as a child of God, you know when that's happening. You feel that spiritual disintegration, and it actually leads down a path of disobedience. Before, it seems as if you read the story earlier in Jonah's life, in Kings, as we've already looked at in the last couple of weeks, he seemed to be obedient to God's word, and his character was shaped and it was molded by God's word. But now, he is spiritually adrift. He's lost his moorings. He's moved away from the truth of what he believed and what he knew. Sinclair Ferguson, a Scottish theologian, says this, "The failure of the believer to hold fast to the word of God eventually means that he drifts away from the word and also from the moorings of his whole life." I think that summarizes what's happening to Jonah here. He has resisted hearing the word of God, and he's not holding fast to the word of God anymore, and he begins to drift away from the word. And I think that's where that spiritual disintegration can occur. When we went through the book of James, James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I think Jonah was double-minded. And when he did that, he became unstable in all of his ways. Today I want to look at four evidences of spiritual disintegration that can occur and the lack of trust in the Word of God in Jonah's life. So four different evidences of spiritual disintegration. The first one, he became misguided by his circumstances. Misguided by his circumstances. He wanted to run away from God. He wanted to run away from his voice. He wanted to run away from his word. He did everything he could to run away from God because he didn't like the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord said, and he said, I don't like the word of the Lord that came to him. And that's not a generic, the word of the Lord came and somebody said, well, maybe this is for me. I need, No, this was a specific word that came to Jonah. This is for you. You need to do it. And he didn't like what he heard. It's not a generic word that anyone could have answered that call. This is a word to Jonah. And he said, not me. Here's a mistake that I think we make sometimes in our Christian life. God is sovereign. If I don't respond, God will have somebody else do it. God is sovereign. He'll find somebody else. If I choose to go the opposite direction, He'll just find somebody else. I think that's presuming upon the grace of God when we say that. God, you're sovereign. I don't want to do it. Find somebody else. Or you will find somebody else because you're God. I think you subject yourself to the discipline of the Lord as we see with Jonah clearly in this chapter. Look at verse 3. The word came, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Look! A ship! A ship! It's going to Spain. Where's the map there? You got the map there? Okay, so there's Joppa right there where he is. He's supposed to go, like Steve said, by land over to Nineveh, and he chooses to go by sea over to Tarshish, about the opposite, the most opposite you could go. There's some validity to the fact that the Jewish people hated the sea. They hated to go out on the sea. And so not only is he avoiding going across land to where he's supposed to go, but he's going completely the opposite direction. Look, a ship. This is God's provision. This is the answer right here. A ship that's going to take me away from Nineveh. Here's a question. Was God being merciful to provide a ship right then and right there? Was the boat God's answer, or was it God's discipline? Now, we know the whole story, so we know it's God's discipline. But as you read this story, and you're reading it for the first time, I can't help but think that some of the people, as you start to read this, go, there's a ship. This could be God's answer. We don't know fully until chapter 4 why he chose to disobey. Perhaps he got on the ship thinking, I've got some time to figure this out. I can take some time and try to discern what God's will is. And maybe he didn't mean exactly what's for me, or maybe he didn't mean right now, or maybe he didn't mean Nineveh. Maybe God was wrong in what he said. I just need to get on the ship and think about it for a while. Maybe to forget, maybe to rationalize, or to escape from God as far away as possible. And I think that's what he's doing. He's trying to figure out how he can escape as far away from God as he possibly can. That would have been the edge of the known world at that time. Spain, southern Spain, out there. But it was not a friendly providence. It was not God's answer. That ship was not, look, a ship. This is your answer, Lord. Jonah 2:2-6, the passage that Garth is going to have in a couple weeks, says in the New Living Translation, I was in the realm of the dead, and the earth beneath barred me in. This was no providence from God. I talked to Goog about this passage. He said this was a satanic providence. To get on that boat, God was going to use it for His good and for His glory, but this was not God's provision. Instead of being a means of escape, it actually was God's instrument of judgment in His life, and we know that from the whole book. Here's the lesson. We live in an age, I believe, when experience is king, including religious experience. Feelings can rule what we think and what we feel. We can lose sight of the fact that God communicates His will fundamentally and primarily through His revealed Word. I think that's on, there we go. God communicates His will fundamentally and primarily through His revealed Word. Are you taking the time to seek the Lord through the Word, for His will, for your life, for Are you relying on providence? Well, look, there's the ship. That must be God's will. Really? Well, it just feels right to me. In my gut, it just seems like that's the right thing to do. I just feel it in my gut. I hear some people say, I trust my gut and it's about 90% right. What concerns me is my other 10%. If I was that type of a person, I'm concerned about my other 10%. Are you taking the time to seek the Lord through His Word for His will in your life? Perhaps it's college. Perhaps it's vocational training. Perhaps it's an apprenticeship that you're considering entering into. Perhaps taking a wife or taking a husband. Are you seeking the Lord? Perhaps a major purchase like a house, a car, maybe a vacation. And even for the everyday decisions like your leisure time and your recreation and even small purchases, are you seeking the Lord? Here's the point. Don't be guided by providences when you're refusing to be guided by God's Word. Don't let feelings rule when you want to set aside the Word of God. Start asking people for their opinion, and you totally ignore the Word of God. You're going to see Jonah is moving away from God's Word, and he's moving away from God's presence all the way through the first chapter. He's moving away from God's Word. Arise, go to Nineveh, and he's moving away from God's presence as far away as he can get. Don't be guided by providences, by situations, by what's right in front of you when you're refusing to be guided by God's Word. Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We all know that, but do we believe it and do we practice it? Are we quick to just say, the circumstances seem to be lining up. What's another phrase we say? The stars seem to be lining up so that this is going to happen or that's going to happen. How foolish to ignore Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Here's a caution. Be careful to not take the events of your daily life as your instructor when you've not taken God's word as your primary guide. That's a danger. To young and old, we can all do it. We can take the events of our daily life and say, that's it, that's the direction we have to go, and totally set aside God's Word as our primary guide. Here's some examples. A young couple, but we really love each other. We really do. How do you know if this is God's person for you? We just really love each other. We really do. But I mean, from God's Word, how do you know if that, we really love each other. We really do. And you begin to think, where's the spiritual foundation for this relationship that might turn into an engagement, that might turn into a marriage? But we really love each other. We really do. Making an investment based on what others are doing around you rather than seriously praying about it. It just feels right. You know, it just feels right. And somebody challenges you on the decision, you go, it just feels right. Okay. Are you thinking of some life lesson right now you learned by relying on life circumstances rather than waiting on God and studying His Word and meditating on it? We probably all have them as I say this right now. I'm thinking of a Toyota Tercel that we bought at night. It was brand new. It wasn't a lemon that we knew. We were at the Toyota dealership that doesn't exist anymore, and it's at night, and I need a company car. Years and years ago, first company car I ever bought, Toyota Tercel, and I needed it. I mean, circumstances dictated that I had to buy a car right then. Well, not maybe right then, but within the next day or two. And it looked so good. And it got great gas mileage, and I needed a car with great gas mileage because they were going to pay me a mileage allowance, and the better gas mileage you get, the further it would go towards the payment and the further the gas would go. And then one small thing happened the day after I bought it. I realized that I couldn't sit up in it. I was too tall. I'm tall in upper waist. And for the next 4 years, I drove with the seat tilted back. And it reminded me every single day, did I really seek the Lord's guidance on that new car purchase? Or did I want it? Here's the car. It's blue. I like blue. This must be God's will for me to buy that car. I mean, we all have silly things like that, but my back still remembers the effects of not seeking God's will and just buying it. And some of you are at that place right now. You need to replace cars. You need to have business decisions. You're making decisions for college and a career and where do you go in the future. And I would just say, if you look at Jonah's life, you got to be careful because it was disaster for him. There's a ship, and I don't know if fully that's what, but it certainly seemed coincidental that a ship was just right there. Here's what one person said. When we have a heart to rebel against God, there will frequently be the providential means put before us to give us the opportunity. But when we're on the run from God, His providences are wise tests. They are never gracious excuses. When we see those things, they line up and you go, wow, this is God's will, really. Stop, pause, pray. So Jonah was misguided by his circumstances, very definitely. Secondly, he became powerless in the midst of the crisis. Look at this. He went down into the boat and was asleep, according to verse 5. Oh, there's some great pictures online about Jonah in the boat. Most of them, he's in a little rowboat and he's just kind of sitting there. That's not what the text says. He went down into the boat and fell fast asleep. And when the moment of crisis came, the storm comes up. Where is he? His conscience had become dulled. His conscience was dulled to the word of God, and he was not able to speak because he was silent because of his conscience or his lack of it. I really don't know how he was able to sleep, do you? I don't know how he was able to sleep. This was the storm of the century, it seems like. Yeah, or like this. Storm maybe just rocked him to sleep. It just rocked. That could be. Perhaps emotional fatigue. You hear the word of the Lord. When the Lord tells you to do something, and He wants you to go a certain direction, and you keep resisting, and I know that you want me to do this, Lord, but I don't want to do it. Emotionally, you just get fatigued, because you're fighting with Almighty God. You're fighting with Almighty God. Perhaps it was physical fatigue. He had hastily put together this trip, it seems like, goes down to Joppa, runs from where he's from down to Joppa, finds a ship, books passage on it. Some people even say he bought the whole boat. You know, when he bought passage, not just him, but everybody on it. So physical fatigue. So you put together a plan of escape, and then he sleeps. I think he did it because he thinks, I'm safe. I'm safe. God's going to find somebody else. I'm going 1,500 miles the opposite direction. God will find somebody else. I can sleep. My plan is put together. Everything is fine. That sleep of fatigue, exhaustion, and plain old, I'm going. God will find somebody else. He can't have me do it because I'm off to Tarshish. And this boat's not stopping anywhere between here and there. I think there's a danger in dabbling with sin and deliberate disobedience. I found that true to be in my own life. When you dabble with sin and when you choose to deliberately disobey, God says, do this, and you choose not to. There's the danger of that, of dabbling with sin and deliberate disobedience, thinking that God will find someone else. Or, God will forgive me. I mean, He forgave Moses for his disobedience. He forgave David for his disobedience. God will forgive me. That's presuming upon the grace of God. And I think when you start to do that, your conscience becomes dulled to what the Word of God is saying. So now the Word of God and his conscience were silent. He wasn't listening to the Word of the Lord, and he wasn't listening to his conscience. They'd both become dulled. Then if you notice in the text, who woke him up? Who woke him up? A pagan sailor woke him up. A pagan, or as Steve said last week, a mariner woke him up. And not a Seattle mariner. A pagan sailor woke him up to hear the voice of God. Sometimes God will use even ungodly people to wake up your conscience when it's dull to the Word of God. In third grade, we're on recess, and I picked up a rock, and I threw the rock, and I was not a very good aim in third grade, and it went out into the teacher's parking lot where the teachers parked their cars, and it hit one of the teacher's cars. And I swore. I don't remember what I said. All I remember, I swore. And Donnie Fowler looked at me and he said, I'm going to tell the teacher that you swore. He went in and he told the teacher that I swore. And the teacher called me in and she said, Steve, you're a Christian. You don't swear. God used unrighteous Donnie Fowler to bring me to my senses and realize that as a third grader, I need to be careful what came out of my mouth and my testimony. I thought you were a Christian. That still sticks in my mind when Miss Hewitt said that to me. She looked like the lady on the front of the Quaker Oats box. She had the white hair, you know, that went around like that. I thought you were a Christian. The wording here in this passage is very significant, and I don't think it's any coincidence the way probably Jonah writes it. It says in 1:1-2, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Arise, call out. What's the pagan sailor came? The captain came and said, arise, call out. Ooh. He's saying exactly the same words that God said. Can you imagine being asleep in the boat thinking your plan is put together, you're running from God as far away as you can, there's nothing you can do, and the captain comes down and says the exact same words that God said to you to go to Nineveh? Arise, call out. God sent a pagan to bring him to his senses, and he'll do whatever he has to do to bring us to our senses if your heart is sensitive to the Word of God. Even a pagan who doesn't worship the one true God, God was trying to bring him to his senses. Here's the lesson I believe for you and I. Keep short accounts with God so that you can respond and hear His voice. Keep short accounts with God. When the Holy Spirit brings something to your mind, even from somebody that probably doesn't have faith at all, and He uses that person to bring to your mind, don't ignore that. Keep short accounts with God. Does the Bible not interest you right now? Are you sitting here today going, I'm just not interested in the Bible. It's boring. Are you ignoring His call to read and study and meditate on the Word? Because it's one of the most significant ways that He will speak to your heart and to your conscience is through the Word of God. Just open the Word of God and say, open my eyes, Lord, that I can behold wonderful things out of Your law. Because right now, I feel kind of dull to the things of the Spirit. I kind of feel like the Bible's boring or something like that. Perhaps as you're listening today, there's a sin that you need to repent of. That's possible, but keep short accounts with God so that you can respond. So not only was he misguided by his circumstances, look, there's the ship, that's got to be God's will. And he'd become powerless in the midst of the storm, but thirdly, Jonah became ashamed of his ministry. He became ashamed of his ministry. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. The sailors are throwing over the cargo. And as Steve mentioned last week, they probably go down into the hold, grab some more cargo, and see a guy sitting there, laying there, sound asleep. They say, as he said last week, they're throwing their livelihood over. Their profit they're throwing over. It's that serious. And the sailor, the captain says, you pray to your God, little g. Very significant in this chapter as it goes on. You pray to your God. Then the sailor started to pepper him with questions. In the midst of the storm, I find this interesting, they have time to ask him these questions. They're in a desperate situation. They've been praying to their gods. They said, you pray to your God. And they said, who is responsible for this? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Jonah answered all questions but one. What question didn't he answer? What's your occupation? You notice that? He doesn't answer that. He answers every question except for, what is your occupation? He did not want or was not able to say, I am a prophet of the Lord. Couldn't say it. Couldn't say it. God had created him to be a prophet, but he was running away from God and he was ashamed of his calling. He couldn't say, I am a prophet of Yahweh. Interesting, in the New Testament, if you go to the New Testament, Paul's on a ship. It's in a storm. It's getting serious. What does Paul do? He stands up as a prophet and he says in Acts 27, 34 and 35, therefore, everybody on the ship, I urge you to take some food. It will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. Jonah has an opportunity to stand up prophetically, and he shrinks back. He's ashamed of his calling. Paul's in a similar situation. He stands up and he says prophetically, if you all hang in here, take some food, hang in here, nobody's going to perish. Some people tried to escape. They cut the boats off. And he said, I said, stay here. Every single person's going to be fine. He was willing to step into his prophetic role where Jonah was embarrassed and ashamed of his. So we have Jonah knowing why there was a storm, knowing he was the cause of it, knowing that he was the problem, knowing that he needed to repent, and he still resists the call of God. All he could say in verse 9 was, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. You pray to the God who controls the seas? Well, you better pray to him right now because we're about to go under. You pray to that God who controls the seas. Doesn't record that he prayed. Doesn't record that he repented. I think fourthly, Jonah actually even despaired of future usefulness. In verse 12, he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. I'm done. God's through with me. I'm worthless to you. Here we go. Yeah, let's see that. There it is. Next picture. Go ahead and go to the picture. I think it's something like this. It's a big ship. It's a big storm. And they toss him over, and Jonah is about to go under. He didn't even know if he was God's servant anymore, or even God's child. All he knew was that if they tossed him overboard, the sea would calm. Here's the point. Be on the next slide. Where there's no obedience, there's no assurance. Where there's no obedience, there's no assurance. Have you ever noticed that? If you're obedient to the Word of God, the assurance of your salvation, the assurance of your walk, the assurance of God's presence with you gets stronger and stronger. When you're disobedient, that sense of His presence is further and further. Or to put it positively, assurance follows obedience. We don't say, once I'm assured of my salvation, then I'll obey. We obey, and the assurance follows. James 2:17, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. He felt he was a castaway with no hope. There was absolutely no hope. The sailors tried to solve the situation, remember, without pitching him overboard in verses 13 and 15. They tried to row harder. We're going to row harder. They didn't want casting a man into the sea. You saw that picture. That's certain death to that man. They didn't want that on their heads. They were professional sailors, and I'm sure they feared God's judgment. If you're praying to the God who controls the seas, if we toss you into the sea, God will judge them, they're thinking. So we're going to row harder. But then they saw the winds and the sea calm. And something very significant happens. They offered sacrifices to Yahweh. Earlier, they're doing whatever they can do. They're praying to their gods, little g. They're praying to their gods, little g. Something happens in the hearts of the sailors, and they offer sacrifices to Yahweh. Their hearts are beginning to change, and Jonah's is becoming harder and harder and more resistant. They couldn't do anything for him except him commit him to the care of God. The sailors move from worshiping pagan gods up and up and up to worshiping Yahweh by offering sacrifices and vows. Their hearts had changed by the time they got to this place in the account. At the same time, Jonah descended further and further. He started by going down to Joppa, and he goes down in the boat and sleeps down in the boat, and eventually he's going to end up down in the belly of the whale. They're ascending, and he's descending out of disobedience. One final observation here before we have our application. The ship and the men on board are a mini picture, I believe, of Nineveh. Perhaps even some of the men on that boat were from Nineveh, but that boat was a mini picture of Nineveh. God spoke through the storm, and they repented. It says they made vows to Yahweh. They repented. But when God spoke to Jonah, he steadfastly held on to his sin and wouldn't repent. That little thing that happened there on the boat was a mini picture of what's going to happen when the word of the Lord comes again to Jonah and he goes to Nineveh and they repent. Application for us today. Is anything of Jonah reflected in my own life or in your life? Have you become dull to the Word of God? Is the Word of God boring? Not exciting? So much other things you'd rather do than sit and read or listen to, or, you know, if we could just get through this sermon, we could get to the hot dog feed. This is so boring. Have you become dull to the Word of God? Do you look for an experience to guide you rather than seeking and meditating on God's Word for His wisdom? I mean, we live in a culture where experience rules. How I feel, what I think, rules. I think we're on dangerous ground when we look for an experience to guide us rather than seeking and meditating on God's Word. Is God perhaps saying something to you through a dark time in your life? I can't tell you how dark a time it was for Lou and I when the little guy we had in our home, the other family was selected instead of the one that we had prayed for. Extremely dark time. But you know what? He had this ridiculous game that we made up. Did I tell you about the Kia Soul game? He had this ridiculous game that came up. Every time you see a Kia Soul, you get points. And they're everywhere, if you don't know that. They're everywhere. You get 10 points for his favorite colors. White, blue, red, yellow, green, especially the alien green one, 10 points. Lou's favorite color, chocolate brown, so she got 10 points for that. Mine's white, so I got 10 points for that. Every other color, it's probably silver's about the only one left. A black one, you lose all your points and you have to start again. But you know what? This, as silly as that story is, Lou and I determine every time we see a kiss, oh, we're going to pray. And there's a lot of Kia Souls on the road. We pray for him. We pray for his family. We pray for that church, so-called church that we pass on the way here. And we're praying for revival in that family because that reminder to us is that we need to seek the Lord for an answer to this because we can't figure it out on our own. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. The trial you're going through right now may not make any sense at all to you. But are you going to seek the Lord or are you going to step back and go, God must be mad at me. God, no, He's loving. He's using loving discipline to teach you something you can't learn any other way. We can't learn the lesson God has for us any other way by what He chose to do, as grievous and as heartbreaking as that one. So is God saying something to you right now through a dark time in your life? And then also, what is your response when you're in that dark time? God, what are you doing? Or, God, what are you doing? I don't get it. I trust you. My heart's broken. I don't understand. I thought I was supposed to marry this. God, what are you doing? What's your present need today? Perhaps today it might be to seek His face and repent. You're sitting here listening to this and you go, okay, nobody knows about this except for me, but I just need to repent and turn to God. Perhaps you're sitting here today and your present need is just to recommit to the careful study and meditation of God's Word. Many of us are part of a Bible reading program, and several times during the year I get convicted that I'm reading so that I can check off the box rather than reading and delighting in what I'm reading. And the Holy Spirit reminds me, slow down. I got a few things in these three chapters I want to show you. Just slow down a little bit. But Lord, I've got this email to answer. I've got this appointment and I'm preparing for this next sermon I'm doing. He goes, slow down, Steve. Several times here he does that. Does he do that to you too? Commit yourself to this careful study and meditation of God's Word. And then, what do you need to say no to in order to spend time in God's Word? You might need to say no to 15 or 20 minutes of sleep. You might need to say no to a favorite TV program. You might need to say no to computer time. I don't know what it is. Some of it's even really good stuff like exercise. You might have to say a little less exercise to have time. If you're his child, God would desire that your heart be tender and soft toward his voice. We don't see any of that in Jonah in this chapter. His heart is not tender and soft to the Lord. He's hard and he's resistant, and he says, you told me to do something and I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do just the opposite. And look, there's nothing you can do about it. And God says, oh yeah? Don't presume upon the grace of God. As we come to communion this morning, communion is a place of remembrance. It's a place of remembrance. We remember Christ's death, burial, and resurrection at communion. But it's also a place for forgiveness and healing. You realize that? You realize when we go to communion sometimes, it's a place for forgiveness and healing. And we need to make sure that when we take communion with each other that we are saying, are you good with me? Am I good with you? Or is your heart good with the Lord? It's a place for forgiveness and healing. As you take the elements today, ask God to reveal to you any areas where you might have become dull to his word or moved away from his presence. I'm so glad that Garth has the passage in 2 weeks, right, Garth? Because we're not meeting next week here. 2 weeks from now, Jonah chapter 2. We see Jonah begin to move toward God's word and toward God's presence, which is so incredibly refreshing to know. God is merciful and kind, and he doesn't give up on us. He didn't give up on Jonah, and he won't give up on us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look again at Jonah chapter 1, and in our flesh we would say, I'd never do that. I would never hear a word from the Lord. I would never hear the Lord speak through his word and ignore that word, and yet we're all prone to do that. We need your mercy and your grace. In every trial, we need your help. We can't get through these things on our own. And would you remind us, even this week, to look to your word and not to circumstances for the answers to our problems when they come up. In Jesus' name, amen.